Thank you for coming to the talk, A Hunger for Holiness in Seeking and Sharing Faith. The format is going to be spoken by Sister Michaela Martinez, and she will speak about 45 minutes, and then there will be small group discussions. I'm pretty certain there will just be Q&A from her. It seems like the format is not small group discussions. And the page number is 20. So I like to introduce Sister Michaela Martinez. She is a Dominican sister of St. Cecilia Congregation of Nashville, Tennessee. After growing up in West Texas, she entered the congregation and during her 18 years in the community has worked as an educator of both youth and adults in school and parish settings. For the past 4 years, she has been teaching religion at Mount DeSales Academy. She holds a bachelor, She holds a Bachelor of Arts in English and Theology from the University of Notre Dame and Master of Arts in Thomistic Studies from the Dominican House of Studies. I will be giving her 5-minute warning because we have to remain on time. And at the end, I will come back up and let you all know how the closing is going to happen since it is the end of the day. So can we all welcome Sister Michaela?
Well, good afternoon. It's so good to be with all of you. I understand that it's a little hard to hear. So if I project like this, are we okay? Yes? Okay. If I get quiet at any point, it's a miracle. But if that happens, just wave at me and I'll speak louder. Okay. If you will take a second and go to page 20 in your program, I'll open this in a prayer, and I'd like us to spend the first few minutes of our time together just reflecting on this beautiful piece of art by Caravaggio. This is one of my favorite paintings, and so I wanted to share it with you today. I'm sure it's something that you've seen before, perhaps you have prayed with before. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask that you come and fill our hearts with the power of your love. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather as women of faith. We give you permission to stir in our hearts in this hour. Deepen our faith, deepen our love. Mary, we entrust ourselves to you. We ask that you would teach us to love your Son. We pray together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I want to invite you right now to just look at this picture, this painting on page 20. Let your eyes just fall upon some details. What catches your eye? Who is there? What's happening? And then to just settle on one of those details. I love to hear, it's a story that we know. And right away, our hearts say, oh, I know this one. I know this story. But perhaps this piece of art can shed light on this familiar story in a new way. I will read to you this account of Thomas the Apostle. And as I do, I invite you to just keep looking. Maybe see if you learn something new as you gaze at the image. This is from the Gospel according to St. John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Our topic for this discussion is the hunger for holiness. And when I was first asked to come and to speak, and I knew that there was a desire to hear about sharing, seeking and sharing the faith, I thought, okay, St. Thomas the Apostle, you are on. Because I think this story, and particularly this piece of art, teaches us something very important about hungering for faith and about sharing the faith. Because here in this image and in this story of Thomas, we see a man seeking faith. A man who had questions, who had doubts, and who was brave enough to admit it. When the apostles shared with Thomas their faith, Thomas wanted to believe. He wanted to believe, or he wouldn't have asked, but he said, "I can't believe unless I touch the scars." He was asking big. I want to put my hand into his side. Then I will believe. And he got exactly what he asked for. 8 days later, when Christ came again to the upper room, the Lord answered Thomas's prayer. I teach an apologetics class at Mount DeSales, and I always begin the year with this picture. And if any of the parents of any of my students or any of the parents of my students are in here, I open house, I talk about this same image. Because what we see here is that when we question, when we seek, even if it's a doubt, Jesus rewards our question. I love this story because Jesus actually rewards the doubt of Thomas. And I think looking at this picture, you see in the background, you can see Peter and John, the apostle there. And they're looking over St. Thomas's shoulder as Thomas is reaching in to touch Christ. But the detail I love is that Jesus's hand has taken Thomas's wrist. And he's like, "Here, Thomas. Touch my heart." Thomas was asking questions about the risen Lord. And Jesus' answer was, "Touch my heart." I think that we can learn from Thomas something very important, that under every question of faith, under every doubt, there's a search not just for facts, but for a person. This afternoon, I want to consider that is true for all of us. That under every question that we have, every confusion or disbelief, every difficulty with the church, with our faith, with the Lord's will in our lives, that under all of those questions is a deep ache for a person. And I think back, I remember very clearly being young. There's three sisters in my family. I have a little brother. He came along a little later. So my sisters and I, my early memories are just like the three girls. And my little sister and I had rooms neighboring each other with like the Jack and Jill bath in the middle. And I remember, you know, mom and dad, they'd come and they'd tuck us in and we were supposed to be asleep. But you all remember being young. That's never what happened. We were told, okay, it's time to go to sleep. Stay in your room. And then we would lay in bed. I'd get up. I'd go over to my little sister's room and we'd sit on the bed and we'd think, what question do we have so that we can go downstairs? And so we'd sit and you try to think of like, sometimes they were questions like, I don't remember. What are we doing tomorrow? But sometimes I would try to go for the questions with like the big answers like, Mom and Dad, where did God come from? Once I resorted to, Mom and Dad, where do babies come from? Anything with a long answer, right? Why? I didn't really want the answer to that question. I wanted to be with my mom and my dad. And actually, there's that question that's like the go-to for every kid. Can I have a drink of water? I'm thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness. Under every thirst, under every hunger, it's a hunger for a person. And this is true in our walk with the Lord. I'd like to explore this beatitude. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. I want to explore it in three steps. First, I want to talk about what is the hunger of the Beatitudes? What are we talking about? I want to talk about how do we cultivate hunger in our heart? And then how do I invite other people into that same hunger? So what is it? How do I cultivate it? And how do I share it? So first, what is the hunger of the Beatitudes? We have to keep putting ourselves into the context of the Beatitudes. Melissa did such a beautiful job with that this morning. Because so often we hear the Beatitudes and we're like, oh, that's very nice. Aren't those nice paradoxes that I don't really understand? But yes, they're nice. You know, like this is the new law. We hear that over and over again. The Ten Commandments are the old law. And Christ came and he gave us this new law. And then we go to read it and we're like, blessed are those who mourn? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who are poor? How can that be the law? And what we have to come to understand, the theologians tell us that the Beatitudes aren't there to confuse us. The Beatitudes are exciting. This is like the Magna Carta of the Christian life. Okay, these aren't just nice, they're not just good sentiments. They're not just there to say, try really hard because you have to be poor in spirit. You have to hunger and thirst for holiness. You have to be willing to be persecuted. So try hard. That's not what it's about either. As Melissa pointed out to us this morning, that these are a portrait of the life of Christ. That we are called to be recreated into his image. The Beatitudes invite us to be radically conformed to the Son. It's not a prescription of obligations. It's a description of life in the Spirit. God has a lot more in mind for us than don't kill and don't steal. We can live the Beatitudes, but not on our own. We have to yield to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have to let the Holy Spirit transform us. We cannot become like Christ. We cannot become second Christ. As Melissa said, we're called to live the life of Christ. We cannot do that on our own. We have to look to Christ. So I was thinking, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I thought, okay, well, first, what does righteousness mean? We need to start there. Righteousness means right order. Actually, just as I was reading this gospel passage at the beginning, I was struck that when Jesus came to the apostles, he said, peace be with you. What is peace? It's right order. That to say righteous, we want to be righteous. That means we want our lives in right order. Our interior lives, Sometimes we're all ladies in here, like sometimes our emotions are just like out of whack, out of control. We want right order. Okay, sometimes our passions are stirring and we're like, no, I need reason to govern. I need reason to be in order, to keep things in order. I need to have an order. We want to have ordered relationships with those that we love. We want to have an ordered relationship with God. Righteousness means right order, right relationship. So not just blessed are the righteous. It doesn't just mean like, okay, I'm not going to sin anymore. No more mortal sin. That's not what we mean, right? Hopefully we're all in that place of grace. We're all walking. We are trying to avoid sin. I know that you wouldn't be here, right? But there's something more here. It's that right order, a rightly ordered relationship with God, to be at peace with God. And we can have it because this is what Christ said, right? Peace be with you. Listen to how many times Father says that next time you go to Mass. Peace be with you. I was teaching at a school in South Carolina, and the math teacher wasn't Catholic, but she had a close family member die suddenly. And that morning, I knew something had happened because that morning at the 7 a.m. Mass, she was there. I knew she wasn't Catholic. She was there. And when Mass was over, I went to, what's the matter? She told me what had happened. And she said, and I had to come to Mass because I needed to hear the words, peace be with you. I needed to hear those words spoken over my life. Peace. We want right order. We want a right relationship with God. That's what we're hungering and thirsting for, righteousness. And if this is a portrait of the life of Christ, like, okay, when did Christ hunger and thirst for righteousness? I was thinking about this and I was like, well, when was he hungry? And there are a lot of times, a few of them came to mind. We don't have time to go through all of them, but the first time he hungered, anybody? When I say, when did Christ hunger, what comes to mind? The desert? Yeah, that was the first one that came to mind for me, the desert after 40 days. So he's in the desert. He's been tempted by the devil. He's resisting. He gets to the end. The scriptures say he's hungry. What is he hungry for? The will of his Father. Right relationship with his Father. And then I thought of the woman at the well. He said, I'm thirsty. He asked for a drink. What was he thirsty for? To announce to this woman the truth that he was Christ. He was hungry that she might have a right relationship with him. Jesus thirsted on the cross. He thirsted to restore right relationship between God and man. And then he hungered at the resurrection. In the story I read you from John, I skipped part of it, but when Christ was in the upper room, he appeared to the apostles and they were dismayed and they were thinking, like, is he a ghost? And so Jesus had a solution. He said, give me some fish. He ate some fish and they were sure it wasn't a ghost. that Christ, I love this story. He was hungry in that moment of resurrection. Was he physically hungry? We can talk about the resurrected body later. I love to talk about that. But here, what is he hungry for when he's asking for fish? He's hungry that they might have faith in who he is, in his resurrected self. And then it was one of my favorite stories, when he appeared on the sea, on the shore of Tiberias after his resurrection. You know this story well. The apostles had been, they've already seen him. He's been resurrected. He's on the earth walking in his resurrected body, and he's coming and going in that miraculous way. And so one day they're out fishing on the shore, and from the shore they hear, throw the net on the other side. John, the apostle, right away, he's like, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And you know the story. Peter jumps into the water and he swims to shore and they pull the nets in. And Jesus says, come have breakfast. This is shortly after I'd entered the convent, and we were sitting around having one of those conversations you kind of dread when you're a sister because you're like, I'm not going to have anything holy to say. You know, like somehow it's like, everyone go around and say your favorite Bible verse. And I'm like, oh. And I don't know. I don't have the holiest answer because I'm thinking my favorite Bible verse is come have breakfast. You know, like, What are they going to say? So we're going around the circle, and I was, like, trying to think of something else. But in those moments, like, I couldn't think of anything else the Bible says. Like, in my mind, I just said, come have breakfast, come have breakfast. So it gets to me, and they're like, well, Sister Michaela, what's your favorite Bible verse? And I'm like, come have breakfast, you know? And the sisters were like, we love that one. Because there's something so beautiful. What is Jesus hungering for? Communion. Fellowship. Let's have a cookout on the shore, guys. I've risen from the dead. Like, what is he hungering for? Relationship. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're entering into the hunger of Christ. And we do it by the power of the Spirit. St. Thomas Aquinas, he writes beautifully about the moral life and about the Beatitudes. And when he speaks of the Beatitudes, he stresses that that we can't do it on our own. That he wants us to understand that, because we sometimes think, okay, if I'm super virtuous, then I can live the Beatitudes, okay? But Thomas is actually, it's just not how it works. That the Beatitudes, like, we're given the theological virtues at baptism. We come to the sacraments and we're given grace and we're given the Spirit. And only because we have the Spirit are we able to live that life of the Beatitudes, that we need the Holy Spirit to hunger and thirst like Christ. And so that's what we're doing today, right? We're asking the Holy Spirit to stir within us a deep longing, an ache for right relationship with God, for ourselves and for others. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to stir in us a deep hunger for communion with the Father. We're given a very beautiful promise that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. And isn't that wonderful? That the deeper our hunger, the deeper the satisfaction. You can't help think of Thanksgiving dinner there, right? How many times did our mom say, it's like, don't fill up. Don't fill up on the candy first, you know? Like, the deeper our hunger is for the feast, then the more we can be satisfied. The deeper our hunger is for Christ, for right relationship with Christ, the more we will be satisfied. So then how do we cultivate that hunger? How do we cultivate hunger for Christ, for righteousness? I want to make a distinction here. And that's a distinction between hunger and appetite. When I was a kid, I had an unexplainable appetite for goldfish. I loved goldfish crackers. I don't know if it was it's the snack that smiles back. I don't know, or you know. Well, they had a slogan like, it's the one snack that moms are, you know, can smile about, moms and kids can smile about, or something like that. The advertising worked. I loved goldfish. And it actually didn't matter if I was hungry. I always had an appetite for goldfish. It is good. It is good to have an appetite for the things of God. We want to have an appetite for the things of God. But that's not what this beatitude is about. We don't just want a curiosity. Okay, we don't just want an interest in the things of God. We don't just want to show up when it's time to pray, or to sit up straight when it's time to listen to the homily, or to go ahead and, I don't have anything else to do on a Saturday, so yeah, I like God, I'll go to the conference. That's good. All those things are good. But we want something more than that. We don't just want an appetite. We want a hunger. We want an ache. We want a longing. We even, like, the pain of hunger can be good. How do we cultivate that ache? I want to make two suggestions. Make space and ask questions. So make space. I grew up in Texas. So anywhere we went to eat, there was chips and salsa on the table when you got to the restaurant. And it was endless. So when you were a kid, and there were kids in my family, so somehow it was like, if you wanted more chips, you had to eat them faster. It was like some mentality. So we were just like, chips and salsa, chips. They're like, waiters couldn't keep up. You know, they just keep bringing more chips and salsa, chips and salsa. And then the same was at Thanksgiving, right? Like we fill up on the junk, and then when the enchilada comes, like I'm just not hungry anymore. And maybe I eat it, but it doesn't take much to be satisfied. We want to make space. We want to hunger so that there's more room in us to be satisfied, right? Like we'll hear St. Therese talks about this, but this idea of like, am I a thimble? Like if I'm a thimble, if my heart's a thimble, God is going to fill it up to overflowing. We will overflow with God's love. And if I'm a cup, God's going to fill me up to overflowing. I want to be a bathtub, you know, like God's going to be the Grand Canyon. You know, like we need to make space. Because the more we hunger, the more we will be satisfied. The more space we have for God. If it was so important to mom, right, that I had space for dinner, okay, but how much more important is it if we're talking about communion with God, like space for right relationship with God? This isn't about an enchilada. This is about eternity. This is about love, union with the Trinity. We want to make space. How do we do that? I'm going to suggest silence, scripture, and a good spiritual book. Silence. I think that it's something you hear people talk about all the time right now, and there's not a lot of it. We live in a very noisy world, and it's kind of easy for me to stand up here. I'm a sister. We live a monastic life. So there's places in my home that are places of silence. And there are times in my day that are set aside for silence. And I am very aware that I am a spoiled daughter of the church and that I have been given that gift of silence. I want to encourage you to find it, to make a space. And space doesn't necessarily mean a lot of time. You might not have a minute, especially you young moms out there, you might not have a minute to just have silence. But it can be a very pregnant pause. It can be a very deep silence in just a moment. When we talk about silence in our faith, we're not talking about like this emptying of everything else. Like, silence is very full. In silence, like God speaks in a mighty way. And so it doesn't mean we have to have like hours of silence. That is good. It can be very helpful to have times like today when we can go away, we can sit in the chapel. When you can, when you are at a point in your life, when you have that, whether it's a certain season, just a time of day, they carve those minutes out when you can. But even if you can't, find those moments, let in those little passing moments, like go deep. When I was first a sister, I was just getting used to silence. And, you know, sometimes you're like, I still can't talk. You know, like it's just the days seemed long. But then at the same time, like, I was like, I think I'm supposed to be hearing God. And then so we have this like time of silence and I'm like, Lord, I'm seeking you, but I can't hear you. And I remember I was in the chapel one day and we were praying noon prayers. And so we're going through the litany and everything like that. And we were getting ready to leave. Like the time of silence is over and we stand up and we've made the sign of the cross and we stand up. And between the moment that we stand up and I turn to go in that moment of silence, I heard the Lord speak, I will always pursue you. Was a moment of, I had sat in that chapel for a long time and the Lord had said nothing. But in that little moment, he spoke those words that I had not heard that. Just takes a moment. But to tune into that silence, to tune into that place in your heart where God is creating you right now. There is a deep place in your heart where the God of the universe is creating you right now.
Find that place. It's not an empty place. Silence is not empty. Silence is full of life because it's full of God. So we make space by discovering silence, and we make space through the scripture. So many times when I'm talking to young people, the girls that I serve, they'll say, like, "Sister, how do I know if it's God speaking or if it's my voice?" That is a good question. We can know the voice of God. I live far away from my family now, but sometimes, like, I can still hear mom's voice in my head. You know, sometimes I can still hear my dad, or sometimes I'll hear somebody say something and I'll think, that is exactly something my mom would say. We've probably all had that experience. Why? Well, because I know my mom. I know the voice of, I know what her voice sounds like. I also know the sorts of things that she says. And so my mom can speak to me in a sense, like when she's very far away. And the same is true of the Lord. If we want to know what the Lord's voice sounds like, well, we just have to train our ear. And how do we do that? With the scripture. If you want to hear the Lord speak, all you have to do is pick up this book, open it, and he will speak. This is what his voice sounds like. And the more you immerse yourself in the word, the more you're going to recognize his voice when you've put the good book down. Because you've trained your ear to hear him. We make a space to hear his voice when we make time for the scriptures. And it doesn't have to be a lot. I have a habit of just reading the scripture right before I go to bed. And sometimes it's not even a full verse. It's just a couple words, and that's enough. But I encourage you, and make the space for the couple words. Start with the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest one. Couple words a night. Learn to hear his voice. So silence, scripture, a good spiritual book. Spiritual reading is powerful. This is one of the things, again, that I love to do with the girls. We just explore the myriad of books, of good spiritual books. Sometimes we can get like stuck in like a place where we're like, I can't think of anything else. You know, Lord, I feel like I need to hear it in a different way. I know what the right thing is to do. I need to hear it a different way. And this is what spiritual reading can do for us. So there's so many good options. I recommend Jacques Philippe. He's a great place to start. His books are very readable. Interior Freedom is probably a classic that I read with my students. But I encourage you to find a good spiritual book, because what happens is it pulls our mind away from the everyday, like the things that we're just like, we can't let go of. The Life of a Saint is really good for this too, because it's a story. It pulls us out of ourselves. And what I find when I'm reading a spiritual book is that often God will speak to me and it has nothing to do with the book. But because I've created a space to put the other things aside, and because I've said, Lord, I'm going to give this time to you, it actually doesn't matter what the book's about. That God has that space to speak. Okay, so when we talk about like creating hunger, how do we cultivate hunger in our lives? We want to make space. So silence, scripture, spiritual book. We also want to ask questions. Because the more you know, the more you can love. We ask questions because the more we know God, the more we can love him. The more we know, the more we desire, the more we hunger. In my family, there was a sort of rite of passage. We were 10 years old. And my papi, my grandfather, when we were 10 years old, when you turned 10, he would take us to New York. And we would see the opera. And an average 10-year-old might not be too interested in the opera. But I have a very deep love for the opera. And it's because when I turned 10 years old, my papi wanted to share with me a love that he had. And so he bought tickets at the Met, the opera. We were going to go see Eugene Onegin. We were going to go see Aida. Okay. And I lived in a different town than my papi, but when it was time, we were getting ready to go to New York. And a few months before we went, he bought a plane ticket to Lubbock, which is where I grew up. And he flew into town, he picked me up, and we went to the bookstore where they also sold CDs. And we found the CD, the soundtrack for Eugene Onegin and for Aida. And we went home, and I remember sitting on the floor of my room and listening to the whole opera with my papi. And we were reading the script. And he was instilling in me a love for the opera. And the more he taught me, the more I loved. And I clearly this is a very precious memory to me, because I didn't just learn opera. I learned that knowing leads to loving. I learned that when I ask questions, that when I try to understand, I discover there's more I want to know. And then I discover that deep within me, there's a love that I didn't know was there. When I went to New York with my papi to see the opera, it was amazing. It was amazing. He took me backstage. We went backstage the day before the show so that I could see with the sets and I could touch the props and I could hear the opera singers warming up. He wanted me to know everything I could so that my desire to see the opera that night was great. So that I could take away from that night so much. When we hunger, when we have a desire, we can be satisfied. So if you want to cultivate a hunger for the things of God, ask questions. Start learning. Buy a CD. So sit down with your papi if you still can. Ask questions about the things of God. And you'll have a deeper space in your heart to love. I do still love the opera, but I think it does have a lot to do with the things that my papi taught me, but it also has more to do with that relationship with my grandfather. And the Lord has given us a very beautiful faith. I mean, you just get, I love talking about a lot of things. I love talking about angels. I love talking about the Trinity. I love talking about the sacrament. You could get me going on any tangent. I love talking about the faith. But why? Because I love talking about the Lord who gave me the faith. That under every question is a relationship. Is a relationship. So ask questions. Cultivate the relationship. Okay, so what does it mean to hunger in the Beatitudes? How do we cultivate it? And then lastly, how do we share it? We want to invite other people to share our hunger. And so we can look back at Christ then, right? If the Beatitudes are about conforming ourselves to Christ, how did he share hunger? How did he share his desire for the Father, the desire for righteousness? He shared his hunger. He taught people to hunger by feeding them, literally. You think back to the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, right? But all these people had gathered to listen to him talk, and it was getting late, and the apostles are thinking, what are we going to do? And Jesus is like, let's feed them. Let's feed them. And he works this great miracle. And then he goes to leave, and all the people follow him. They want more because they've been filled, they've been satisfied, and now they want more. And they follow Jesus to the other side of the sea. And when he sees him, he says, you are here. You are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate and had your fill. You're seeking me because you ate. You're seeking me because you were hungry and then you were satisfied. We can invite people to hunger by feeding them. And actually, after I was eating that delicious lunch, I was thinking, you know, literally, like we can invite people to the Lord through feeding them. As women, we're really good at this. that I did parish work for a few years, and there are some events where I remember the snacks more than I remember what was said. But hopefully, like, miracles are being worked in my heart at that moment. But there is something to food. And maybe that's why the Lord said, like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Food becomes a way of giving ourselves. I think that's the kind of the power of food. And this is what the Lord taught us, not just in the miracle of the loaves, but at the Last Supper, right? That food becomes a way of giving self because it makes space for relationship. Food makes space for relationship. And if we want to share our faith, that relationship is really the most important part, right? We don't want to feed people just with food. It's a good place to start. But we want to feed them with the truth of the gospel. And we've all been given a mission to make disciples of all nations. We have been told we have to be ready to give an explanation for the reason for our hope. And that's challenging. We're living in a time where it can be very challenging to speak the truth. People have questions and they need answers, but sometimes it takes so much courage to just say what is true. Be brave. Be brave. It is always the right moment to speak the truth. But I do want to say that there can be a danger that I want to highlight, that sometimes when people are asking us questions, when things are getting complicated, when people who are close to us are walking away from the faith, when people are challenging us and our reputation is at stake, sometimes there's this temptation to just preach louder or to preach in a more sophisticated way, or to preach with more philosophical reasons. And at times, these things are really necessary. But what we have to remember is St. Thomas the Apostle. And underneath that question was a desire for a relationship. And the hard questions that are being thrown at us right now aren't just questions about why does the church say that, or why doesn't the church let me do this or that, or why is the church judging me about this? It's all actually about relationship. I don't know if any of you were at the Eucharistic Congress, but Chris Stefanik shared this beautiful story about he was at Theology on Tap when he was younger, and there was this great presentation. And afterwards, he's sitting across the table with this man who starts asking a lot of questions about why does the church teach you this about abortion? How could they say this? And they have this long conversation. And Chris Stefanik is going through all the reasons, all the philosophical reasons. He has explained it all to perfection. And this man has asked any question he could have had, and Chris has answered them all. And finally, this man just says, yeah, I guess it makes sense. I just wish my mom had aborted me. And Chris realized in that moment, these questions are not about just what the church says. These questions are about relationship. And women, you excel at relationship. We are here as women of God. And you have been given a beautiful feminine heart. And we hunger for the Lord, like St. Thomas, yes, with questions and doubts. And like St. Thomas, we have a desire for faith. But our questions and our desires, they're stirring up in the unique beauty of a feminine heart. A heart that has been designed to constantly turn toward the other. A heart that is designed for profound self-gift. A heart that's designed, a body that's designed to nurture life literally in the womb or at the breast. Your hunger for holiness doesn't stop with a hunger for your own right relationship with God. And that is what is so beautiful. Your hunger is for the holiness of your children and your friends and your colleagues. It's the hunger of a mother. Hunger of a daughter, of a bride. Women of God, you are the Mary Magdalenes who stand at the tomb, who mourn with those who mourn, and who hunger for an encounter with the risen Lord. And you are the Saint Monicas who spend years in prayer, hungering for the conversion of a child. And you are the St. Catherines, who stand firm in the heart of the church in a midst of scandal and confusion when the culture has lost its taste for the things of God. And you are the Elizabeth Ann Setons, educating children, physical and spiritual, so that they might hunger for God. And you are the St. Giannas, who hunger to protect the life of a child more than your own. You are women hungering for righteousness, seeking holiness. Hold fast to your identity as daughter, a daughter hungry for the gaze of her father, for his healing hand. Hold on to your identity as bride, longing to touch the heart of Christ, the beloved. Hold on to your identity as mother, desiring the deep faith of your children. You are women who are deeply loved and who are capable of loving without limits. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness, for they will be satisfied. I want us to pray and end here with the prayers of our mother, Mary. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked upon his lowly servant, and from this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me. He has filled the hungry with good things, and holy is his name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.